Today's sermon is entitled, This Is Us. Now, I hope the producers of that very popular TV show don't mind me borrowing it for a little while. I happened to see, an advertisement for the coming season, and I thought, good golly, Miss Molly, what a perfect title for Lady Sunday. This is us. It is us. It's each and every one of us, all together. To paraphrase that hymn that we often sing, we are the church. The church is not a building. It's not a steeple, no matter how beautiful, no matter how much appreciated. The church is people, many kinds of people, with many faces and many backgrounds and many ages and many colors from all places and times. We are the church, and each of us has something to contribute. Together, we make up the community of faith. Of course, we're all part of other communities, the ones we live in, the community of our workplace, the community of friendships, and so on. And many times, they intersect or touch each other. But I think the community of faith, above all, can link all of our parts of our life together through what we carry in our heart, our faith. So how do we describe what makes a church a community of faith? Well, I hate to start off negatively, but I thought it'd be easy to say what a church or a community of faith is not. It is not a closed circle of people, an exclusive organization whose purpose is to serve only the interests of its members. And it is not a place where only words are important, where rituals and doctrines and dogma and professions of faith are the only thing of importance, and where there is no action that matches those words. That's what it's not. But first and foremost, a community of faith consists of people who seek to honor, through the way they live their lives, the two greatest commandments that Jesus taught us, to love the Lord our God with all our heart and mind and strength and soul, and to love your neighbor as yourself. The community of faith is people who seek to follow Jesus through internalizing their faith and letting it manifest itself through their every action, word, and deed. A wonderful example of this is something that I've used before in other sermons, but I'm going to use it again because I really like it. In the year 165, during the reign of Emperor Marcus Aurelius, a terrible epidemic swept through the Roman Empire. It might have been smallpox brought home from the east by the armies of General Varus, perhaps. In a population previously unexposed to the disease, though, the result was devastating. Something like that happened in the early years of our own country when the first explorers and settlers brought smallpox with them and devastated whole communities and populations of Native Americans. So it was in the Roman Empire at that time. The epidemic, which lasted 15 years, killed up to a third of the entire population of the empire. Of course, it played no favorites, rich, poor, young, old, Christian, non-Christian, even the Emperor Marcus Aurelius succumbed to the disease. About the only way you could try to prevent contracting it was to avoid coming in contact with anyone who was either already sick or had been exposed. Even the great classical physician Galen hot-footed it out of town to his estate in Asia Minor to wait it out. Consequently, the sick were often isolated from the rest of the community and had no access to water, to food, or basic care. They lived or died without human intervention. Christians, of course, had no more immunity than anyone else, nor did they have any better understanding of how to treat the disease. What they had, though, was the example of Christ, who loved them and taught them to love one another. And so what they did was this wonderful thing. They took care of each other, even in the face of what could be almost certain death. The sick were given water and nourishment. They were bathed and comforted. These Christians cared even for the least of them as if they were caring for Jesus. As Paul said in the reading that Rebecca did earlier from Galatians, they bore one another's burdens. As a result, the mortality rate for Christians dropped, enabling the number of surviving Christians to increase in relation to the rest of the population. Now, it may sound far-fetched today when there's a pill for everything, whether you need it or not, but experts believe that conscientious nursing, even without medication, can reduce the mortality rate significantly. And so it did. But that wasn't the only thing those Christians did. They also took care of their non-Christian pagan neighbors. They made no distinction. They were not stingy or selective in showing love to those in need. Just like the Good Samaritan in Luke, who was traveling on the road from Jericho to Jerusalem, he could have just walked on by the injured man lying at the side of the road. Samaritans and Hebrews did not get along very well, even though they came from the same place. They worshiped differently. They intermarried or not. But these Christians, it made no difference to them, just like the Good Samaritan. They cared for anyone they could. And the non-Christians took notice, not only of the survival rate, but also that there was no gap between what they professed to believe and how they acted. And so many actually converted to Christianity, and it was a factor among many others that helped to contribute to the rise of Christianity. Obviously, the Roman authorities were not that thrilled. And some years later, actually, the Emperor Julian complained, "Ugh, those Christians, not only they support their own poor, but ours as well." Can you imagine? He could not, obviously. While the world of 2019 is very different from the world of the second century, the behavior of those early Christians still speaks to us as an example of what a community of faith is about. Exhibiting kindness and compassion, extending the hand of friendship, caring for others and each other, even when it's inconvenient or maybe even dangerous. Here in our own church, I believe we understand that, and we try very hard to work together, to do good, to be loving and faithful followers of Jesus. You heard what Ed said earlier about how he was called and resisted. Well, he's not the only one. I seem to remember Samuel was not too thrilled and Jeremiah was not too thrilled to be called to work in God's service. But they answered, just as Ed did, just as each of us can do. There's a real joy in working together to do good. Sometimes when I know it's hard to believe, but I get down sometimes and I get cranky and anxious and nervous and worried. And you know what? When I come to this place and I interact with this wonderful fellowship of Christians, it strengthens my heart. It strengthens my spirit. It uplifts me, and I feel hopeful no matter what. Now, Paul reminds us in the scripture that Jack read from Corinthians, that while we are many, we are one body in Christ, and that each of us individually has gifts according to the grace given us, and these gifts can and should be used to build up the body of Christ. Everyone, I don't care how young, how old, what your background is, you have gifts or talents or abilities that can be used for the good of all. I believe God embedded these in our DNA long before we were born and wants us to use them to reflect the divine grace and mercy and love. Just as God said to Jeremiah when he called him to be a prophet, "Before I formed you in the womb, I knew you." I think God knows each one of us. God has given us things, gifts, abilities, graces, to help one another, to be loving, a loving community, to build up the body of Christ. Now, we're not all called to be prophets, obviously, but we all have something to contribute to build up the body of Christ. Here in our own congregation, I look around, I see some with the gift of music. What a wonderful gift. Some with the gift of healing, some teaching or leading, But there are many gifts. There are some people who have a gift for keeping things clean and healthy and tidy, for baking and cooking and sewing. I have none of those gifts, by the way, none. But many people do, and these are wonderful things to give and contribute and share. One of the most amazing gifts you can give anyone is the gift of really listening, not just with your ears, but with your mind and your heart. That is a gift of love. And that's not something that, stands out. We don't see it, but it is there. And who knows, you may have that gift. We have been created to work together in love, not just in church, but in every aspect of our life and our world, everywhere we go. And we can do it when we use our gifts. And you know what? When we use our gifts, we become more authentically ourselves, the self that God always wanted us to be. Now, we shouldn't be afraid of failing, because quite frankly, we will. But I love the way Henry Nouwen writes of it. He said that to live in a Christian life is to walk on a balance beam that's only 2 inches off the floor. And that floor is the unconditional, all-encompassing, and never-ending love of God. So that, yeah, we're going to lose our balance, we're going to lose our focus, we're going to slip off, but that's okay, because we can get up and begin again. With trust in God and reassurance that we are accepted, as Paul Tillich said, by that which is greater than ourselves. Think about that. God is so much greater than ourselves, so much more complex and amazing and mysterious, and yet we are accepted unconditionally. And when we understand that, we can persevere in following Jesus and strengthening the body of Christ. To conclude, I'd like to just read again the passage we heard from Galatians. So let us not grow weary in doing what is right, for we will reap at harvest time if we do not give up. So then, whenever we have an opportunity, let us work for the good of all, and especially for the family of faith. And we can do that. We can do that today. We can do that every day, here, in our lives, outside this church, in the community, and in the world. Amen.